Early on, I remember when I was pretty young, my brother and I had kind of bad enough allergies to nature that we had to go and get allergy shots. And I remember going to one of the clinics or some place in Mandan to get these shots, and it was like 2 days a week. It was just ridiculous how many shots we had. But I remember very vividly one time sitting in the waiting room, kind of bored, trying to figure out something to do, and we looked over and there was a book there. And the book happened to be some old children's picture Bible book. And we opened it up to the beginning and we just burst out laughing in the waiting room amongst all the people. Because the story we opened to was Adam and Eve, and we saw this picture of two naked people standing there with foliage expertly placed to cover the important bits of their body. But I remember my brother and I, being little boys, just laughing so hard. And I'll be honest with you, every time I read this passage to children, or even, frankly, to confirmation kids, they chuckle. They laugh. Because there's that phrase in there. As we see in Genesis 2:25, right before chapter 3, that although the man and his wife were both naked, they were not ashamed. It seems like a small, silly little detail to put in there. But it's there for a specific purpose. It's there for a real reason, this nakedness that Adam and Eve have. It's there to indicate to us that there was no shame. There was no guilt between them. There was nothing to hide. No barriers. And there's nothing to hide because there was no such thing as sin. Now, aspects of that we could maybe imagine. We can maybe imagine a world where there's no murder. Maybe we could imagine a world where there's no theft, or a world where there's no war. We can maybe imagine that. But if you remember our confession is that I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine not thinking sinful thoughts. It's just part of our everyday experience. That's how ingrained, just how much sin is in and a part of us. Adam and Eve in the early days of the garden didn't even have that. There was nothing to hide. In the garden, God tells Adam, listen, you can eat of all these trees here, but there's one tree you are not to eat of. You may eat of every tree in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat it, surely you will die. Now, I was asking myself this question this week and I ask this often, why that tree was there in the first place? And I think one of the reasons the tree is there and why God even put that tree there is to make sure that Adam knows and Eve knows that there's still a difference between who God is and who they are. That there's still, even in the perfection of Eden, is something that only belongs to God. He is the creator. They are not. They are creatures. He is God. They are not. And so not only does the tree indicate that, but that there is a command to refrain from something that also indicates that relationship. Creator, creature. God, not God. But of course, the serpent comes, tempts Eve. Eve gives in to temptation, and her husband, who's doing nothing at the time, gives in as well. They eat, and sin enters into the world. death enters into the world. And what we find is that their sin is the same that ours always is. It's disobedience, but it's also rebellion. It's, at its core, not being satisfied with the relationship between Creator and creature. It's not being satisfied of not being God. It's a refusal to believe that there is a God and I am not it. Eating that fruit, it's theft, but it's selfishness. It's self-centered. It's self-worship. It's self-dependency. Eating the fruit looks only to the self. It trusts in self. It loves self. It does not trust God. It does not love Him. Instead, it despises Him. And so every sin we commit is a reenactment of the Garden of Eden. Every sin in thought, word, and deed. And so what we find is that our reaction is the same as Adam and Eve's. We know we have sin. We know deep down we're not God, even though we try to be. And so we have shame. We have guilt. We have our sinful secrets, and so we hide. We hide one from another. We hide one from God for fear that we might be caught out, that we might be exposed, that our true selves are going to be brought to light. I don't want you to know the thoughts of my head. I don't want you to know the secrets I do outside of church. And I know you have things you don't want me to know either. We are sinners, and we hide. We hide our sinful hearts behind fig leaves of good deeds, fig leaves of donations and fat checkbooks and smooth words to cover over our sinful hearts. All these things, they're fig leaves. It's like Adam and Eve made to cover themselves, to hide their shame. And we hope that no one be able to see past our feeble defenses and see into our heart of lies, lust, and deceit. But there's a strange reality here, that as Adam and Eve hide from each other, and as they hide from God, that God also hides from them and hides from humanity. What does God do after they eat the fruit? He pronounces some curses in the way that reality is going to be, and then He commands them to leave the garden and hides it from existence. How does, later on in Exodus, Moses, one of the most spiritual and closest people to God ever to have walked the earth, asks God, "Show me your glory." And God says, "You can't handle it. You can't take my glory. If you were to see my face, Moses, you would die on the spot." God hides from humanity because we can't take God. We saw this at the last verse of chapter 3 that we read, where God, after Adam and Eve sin, God comes into the garden walking in the cool of the day, and we're given this picture like this is just a thing that God does at this time, that He has a relationship with Adam and Eve and with creation, that He just walks amongst them. It's like God's going to have tea with Adam and Eve, and that there's nothing there between them until the sin comes in and they hide, and that no longer happens. The Lord hides because we can't take His glory. He hides from us also so that He might be found exactly where he wants to be found. See, we try to find God in different ways. We try to find God through the very things that we cover our shamefulness with. We try to find God in good works. We try to find God in smooth words. We try to find God in ourselves. But God doesn't want to be found there. And so from this point on in Genesis, God puts together a plan in which he is going to reveal himself slowly and purposely in the way he wants to be discovered. And the way he wants to be known, the way he wants to be caught out, the way he wants to be revealed is purely and only in Jesus Christ. God reveals himself to us in Jesus, so that all our shames, all our guilts, all our faults, as well as our feeble attempts to hide them behind our own virtue, might already be shown to be known by God. God reveals himself in Jesus Christ, who takes all our shame, all our guilt, all our sin. He goes to the cross and he lays it all bare to God the Father. And as it's laid it all bare to God the Father, he takes every bit of the Father's wrath into himself for your sake, for mine. We are forgiven by the one who reveals God to us, who is pierced, exposed, and laid bare upon a tree of death, that we might once again embrace the tree of life. As the celebrate comes up, I invite you to pray with me, please. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and the revelation he is to us. Help us always, Lord, to look to Christ to know who you are, to know that at your core you are loving, merciful, and forgiving. We will pray, O Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us in Christ. Help us to know him more through your Holy Scriptures. Help us to be confident of your grace and your mercy. We pray this in your name. Amen.